Luke chapter 18. In our passage today, Jesus is going to give two parables that are connected through the theme of prayer, and we could also say the theme of mercy. In the first parable, Jesus is addressing his disciples, encouraging them to make prayer a persistent pattern in their life. And then in the second parable, Jesus addresses a group of self-righteous people and the manner in which they should approach God. Whether someone is losing heart over their spiritual condition or they are self-righteous, thinking they need nothing from God, for every one of us, what we need is God's mercy. If you could follow along as I read, starting in Luke 18 and verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word has the power to penetrate deep into our hearts and to change us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look at your word now to have a greater realization of our need for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that your mercy endures forever. And Lord, we ask that we would get a glimpse of your great mercy as we consider this passage. Lord, that you would allow us to know better of you, who you are, and how you take care of us. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So we see throughout this passage, really a desire for mercy, really a need for help. We see, first of all, with prayer of this widow, and then we see, of course, the tax collector praying and pleading for God's mercy. And so we see, first of all, verse 1, prayer should be the pattern of our lives. And so prayer should be the pattern of our lives. As was quoted earlier, part of our fighter verse for the week, pray without ceasing. And so making it a pattern, it's something that comes naturally. It's a normal part of our life. We see, first of all, in verse 1, we need to pray constantly. We need to pray constantly. Luke starts this section by introducing another parable. You know, many times when Jesus teaches using a parable, he does not completely explain his point. And so we have to gather from context and what's going on as to what is the point. Here, the point, he just comes right out and says it. And so maybe for some, you would say, this is my favorite parable. Because he doesn't beat around the bush. He comes out and tells us exactly what the point is. The point that Jesus wants to get across to his disciples is that they ought to pray at all times. That's the point he's trying to get across. You need to pray. The point for us is the same. We ought to pray at all times. The parable was given to teach the disciples to constantly be praying. How natural is it for you to pray? How many of you thought about the last breath that you took? Typically, we don't think about breathing. It just happens. And we probably try not to think about it. You know, when you go to the doctor and they say, take a deep breath, and you're like, oh, this is kind of annoying. I don't want to think about breathing. I just want to do it. Jesus' desire is that prayer comes as naturally as breathing. You don't even think of it, just happens. Not that you're not thinking about it when you're doing it, but it just happens. It's so natural, just as natural as breathing. We see as well in verse 1, we need to pray confidently. We can be confident every time we go to God in prayer. God wants us to pray. He wants us to come to him with our cares and our concerns. He wants us to come to him and to talk with him. He wants us to have a continual communion with him. We have an open invitation from God to pray. We can be encouraged knowing God hears our prayer. Jesus tells us why it is prayer so beneficial for us. Prayer keeps us from losing heart. To lose heart means the idea of being discouraged. He's saying if you want to fight discouragement, then pray. When we go to God in prayer, we're acknowledging that he knows best, that he is powerful, that he can do anything, that he loves us, and that he has the resources to do anything he chooses to do. If you want to fight discouragement, Jesus says, pray. Once we realize our desperate need for prayer, we will be sure to make it a pattern of our life. As we have the pattern of prayer established, we will understand that when we go to prayer, we can do so persistently. And so we see verses 2 through 8, prayer should be persistent in our lives, convinced that God will work. And so we get into the meat of the parable here, and we see Jesus talking about a woman that is just constantly going back to the judge. Constantly going back. She is very persistent. We see verses 2 through 5, we need to pray trusting God's care. Trusting God's care. The judge did not care about God or people. The judge here is described as not fearing God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The judge in this parable does not fear God. Therefore, our conclusion would be that he is not wise. He is not a wise judge. He does not fear God. We're also told that he does not respect men. This description should not surprise us, since showing respect to our fellow man is a result of fearing God. And so they kind of go together, and we see this man, we see that his character, or maybe we'd say even lack of character. And so he's not a guy that fears God. He's not a guy that respects other people. And so we see verse 3, a needy widow persistently came to him for help. The need of a widow is brought to our attention. In that culture, there were not government programs to provide for widows and others in need. There were not other resources to help provide for them. And so without a husband, unless her children stepped in to care for her, she did not usually have any way to provide for herself. This is why both Paul and James address this as part of a ministry of the local church to care for the widows in their congregation. The widow's only help in this situation, in this parable, was a judge. Now, typically in that culture, to even get a hearing with a judge, you'd probably have to pay someone off to get on the agenda. And so you'd have to have some resources even to get on the agenda to get the judge to hear you. The widow would not have been able to do that. She wouldn't have had those resources to get a hearing with the judge. And so she just needs to be persistent. She had no one to speak up for her, and her only hope was that the judge would hear her case and rule in her favor. Now, we don't know exactly what is going on. Of course, it's a parable. So we can only imagine what are some of the scenarios in which is going on. One pastor suggests that maybe she had some property where her house was located, and the neighbor, realizing the husband was no longer around, is kind of moving the boundary line and trying to steal a little bit of her property. And so it could be something along those lines in which she is being cheated out. It was totally wrong, and she wanted justice, and so she needs to talk with the judge to get that justice. This was her only hope. And she was quite persistent, hoping that he would show some care toward her. In some way, this widow had been wronged, and she needs the judge to render justice on her behalf. We see in verses 4 and 5, the judge finally gave in to the widow's request. At first, he's unwilling to help her. The matter did not really concern him. It didn't change anything in his life. He didn't really care. This doesn't affect me. This doesn't benefit me. I don't really care. I don't want to hear anything about it, is his attitude. But after some time, he started to reconsider. He did not reconsider because he had second thoughts about his indifference. He was still just as indifferent about people and about God. He didn't really care. He did not reconsider because all of a sudden he developed a heart of compassion. He didn't all of a sudden say, you know, this widow, I feel for her. She doesn't have anybody to help her. I think I'll help her out. He did not reconsider because he was presented with some new evidence. It's not like she came along the next day and said, here's this evidence. It's ironclad. I want you to rule in my favor. There wasn't any evidence along those lines. He did not reconsider because now, for some reason, he fears God. We're actually told that he still was in the same condition in his demeanor toward God. He did not come to the point that now he was one who respected his fellow man. He still didn't care about other people. The only reason that this judge is willing to reconsider, because he says, this woman's bothering me. She's really getting annoying. She's making life difficult, and I don't want her around anymore. And so if I do something, maybe she'll back off. This is what she wants. She's persistent about it. I'll give it to her. He realized that she was just going to keep coming until she wore him down and he granted justice in her case. That phrase, wear me out, is actually kind of taken from the boxing world. It literally means to be hit under the eye. And he's saying, I'm afraid she's going to give me a black eye. Now, this is probably metaphorically speaking. He doesn't actually think she is going to punch him, but he thinks what's going to happen is he's going to look bad. Because she constantly is coming back. She's a widow in need. He doesn't really care about her, but what are people going to think if he shows absolutely no care to this woman? And so finally, he is kind of worn down. We see verses 6 through 8. We need to pray, trusting God's compassion. God's character tells us he will be compassionate. So Jesus drew their attention to the response of the unrighteous judge. He wants us to get the contrast between the judge and God the Father. And so we have to understand, this judge is not God. This judge is the opposite of God. The point he wants us to get across to us is that the Father is nothing like this judge. The judge gave in because she wore him down. But God delights in answering our prayer and working on our behalf for his glory. Jesus is saying, consider the wicked judge that eventually answered the request, and then consider God, who loves his children, who cares for his children. God is just in everything he does. He will answer quickly by saying no, yes, or wait. God knows what is best for us, and many times what we ask for is not what is best. Many times we go to God in prayer and we ask him for things, and it's not what is best for us. We really don't know what is best for us in most cases. And in comparison to what God would say, we never know what is best for us. God always knows what is best. The thrust of the parable is on God's showing justice for his children. As his children long for the return of Jesus, they're excited about the day when he will make all those wrongs right. All those things that they've experienced on this earth, hurt and injustice, he will make right. When we may get frustrated because this has yet to happen, his return has yet to happen, we want to remember that God operates on a different timetable than us. Faith in God will be sparse when Jesus returns. And so Jesus concludes the parable with a rhetorical question. When he returns, will there be men and women of faith? When he returns, will there be disciples? Will there be followers of Christ? Let's think back to the context. What was going on in chapter 17 that we looked at last week? We have the account of Noah, and there were not many righteous. What? There were eight. And then we have the account of Lot, which the only ones that escaped were Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And so we see very few men or women of faith. And Jesus is asking a rhetorical question here. He is teaching us that part of continuing in our walk of faith is persistent prayer. And maybe we could even say, will there be men and women that are praying when he returns? Are we praying continually, understanding that we need God's grace each day? And then in this last section of our passage, we're going to see Jesus sharing another parable on prayer. In this parable, he's dealing with the attitude we're to have when we come to God in prayer. We see verses 9 through 14, prayer should be presented humbly. It's to be presented humbly. We see the Pharisee coming here with an attitude that he's kind of God's boss. Like he's in charge. And that's not how we come to God in prayer. We come as his servant. We see verses 9 through 12, we need to pray without contempt. Without contempt. Jesus addressed a parable towards some self-righteous people. Now, it doesn't specifically say that these are Pharisees, but they would definitely fit the description. But it's more than just Pharisees here. It's anyone who is self-righteous, anyone who trusts in their own righteousness for salvation, anyone that thinks they have something good about them, something that they will offer in their standing before God. This parable is addressed to the majority of our present-day culture. most of those within our culture, if they were asked if they would potentially go to heaven, they would claim that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. They would claim some level of self-righteousness. And maybe there's even some here today that would claim some level of self-righteousness. The only hope any of us have is trust in the righteousness of Jesus. If we repent of our sins, we trust Jesus alone for our salvation, then we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We would never claim to be self-righteous, but rather righteous because of Christ's imputed righteousness. Jesus said that those he is speaking to also viewed others with contempt. They looked at other people as if they were worthless. The stage is set with a Pharisee and a tax collector. So here we have both men are going to the temple to pray. The times for public prayer in the temple were 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. We see the contrast here between these two men. I would say it's very intentional. The Pharisees were the elite in Jewish society. Jews looked up to them. They were the scholars. They were the ones that understood Scripture. They were the ones that were the most holy. They were righteous people, and so they thought. Tax collectors, though, were hated in society. They were Jews, but the Jews despised them. The tax collectors were dishonest and greedy and did everything they could to exploit their fellow man. For the average Jew, they would have been totally taken off guard when they hear Jesus' description and ruling as to which one was justified, as we get to that in verse 14. And so all along, as those that are listening to this parable, they would not think verse 14 is going to come out the way it does. The Pharisee was thankful that he was not sinful, or at least that's what he claimed there in verse 11. He stood up to pray. As we'll see in verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. This implies that the Pharisee stood up front. He wanted everyone to see him. He wanted everyone's attention when he prayed. The phrase "praying this about himself" can also be translated some different ways. I think it's best "prayed about himself." If we think about the context, it seems best that the Pharisee is thinking of himself as he prays. He's not really praying to God. He's praying about himself to everybody else around so they can hear him. As the Pharisee talks about himself, notice how many times he says, "I." He's really consumed with self. His prayer does not in any way ask God for his grace. He does not think he needs God. He thinks he has it all together on his own. He was thankful that he was not sinful. He was not like these other people, those who are swindlers, those who are unjust, adulterous, even this tax collector. His grouping the tax collector with these other sinful people really wasn't an abnormal way of thinking in that day. The problem was that he thought he was not at all sinful. He thought he had it all together. This is one of the main reasons that keeps anyone from God. Until we recognize our own sinfulness, we'll never see our need for God. Until we recognize that we are a wicked sinner, we will never say that we need God. As long as we think that we have something to offer God, we'll never realize our desperate need for his grace and mercy. And so for this Pharisee, he thought he had it all. And here he's coming to the temple to pray and basically in front of everybody offering up all his righteousness and how great he is. He was proud of his accomplishments, we see in verse 12. He speaks of why he is not like the others. So not only was he not bad, now he's going to tell you about how great he is. He points out the fact that he fasts twice each week. and he gives a tithe based on everything he gets. It was expected of the Jews to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so he went way above and beyond. Above and beyond what is required by God for a Jew, we would say he was an overachiever. He tithed not just on his income, but on everything that he had. And so one example could be if he were to buy some grain from somebody else, he would tithe off of that just in case the previous owner didn't actually tithe off of it. He wasn't going to take any chances. He went above and beyond. He did everything just perfect. He even looked at his herb garden. Maybe for some, you might have some herbs like growing on your windowsill in your kitchen or something along those lines. And he'd count out the leaves. And if there were 10 leaves there, he'd pick one of them off and he would give. He's going to tithe on that. He's not going to miss a thing. He went above and beyond what was expected by God. And so he's so self-focused. There was a small boy on a vacation trip with his family. And they're visiting the Grand Canyon. And so their tour guide told them that the canyon had a depth of 1 mile. The boy's parents gazed on this beautiful marvel of nature. As they turned to leave, the boy spit out over the rim of the canyon. That night, as he's writing in his diary, he said, "Today, I spit a mile." And so he's thinking totally about himself and what he can do. And it's God that created that mile canyon. Many people focus only on what they do and miss the grandeur that is all about them. They miss what God has done and what God is doing. The Pharisee was comparing himself to others. And therefore his conclusion was that he was the perfect godly example. He was the example of godliness. Everybody should look up to him. On the other hand, the tax collector compared himself to God's standard. He had a realistic understanding of his heart and God's standard of perfection. We see in the last two verses, we need to pray confessional. We need to pray confessional, examining our heart, knowing our heart. The tax collector knew his need for God's mercy. He stood at a distance, signifying his unworthiness. He could not even look toward God because of the great shame that he had over his sin. The tax collector pleads for God's mercy. He knows that because of his sin, he's deserving of God's punishment for all eternity in hell. The word translated "be merciful" is a word that carries with it the idea of a request for atonement. He knew his spiritual condition. He knew that he needed what God offered through Christ. This tax collector does not say that he is just one out of many sinners. He calls himself the sinner. He is being real about his own sinful condition. He's facing the reality of his heart and his desperate need. He personally needed God's mercy, just like each and every one of us personally need God's mercy. Only sinners can be justified, as we see verse 14. As Jesus concludes the parable, he claims to know the mind of God. He knew the tax collector was justified. This is an indication that Jesus is God. To Jesus' original audience, this would have been shocking at the outcome that's taking place here. They would have thought of the Pharisee as the example to follow, and the tax collector is the one to avoid. Jesus is turning their expectations on end. The tax collector was justified. He was declared righteous before God, not because anything he had to offer, but because he realized that he had nothing to offer and he needed God's mercy. The other one, the Pharisee, was not declared righteous. He saw no need for his sins to be forgiven, because he didn't think he even had a sin. He didn't think he needed God, but he had himself and everything he needed. All those who exalt themselves, who think that they have what it takes to please God, will be humbled. They will be humbled on the day of judgment when God says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." But those who humble themselves by admitting their sins and their need for a Savior will experience exaltation. They will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." True humility is not to think low of oneself, but to think rightly, truthfully of oneself. Are we thinking rightfully of our own heart? What do you think about yourself, your own heart? Do you realize your desperate need for God's mercy? We all need God's mercy. Do we realize it? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you do give mercy. Lord, we are in need. Lord, may we understand our great need for your mercy. And may we come to you in prayer constantly, pleading with you for mercy, understanding our sinful heart and our need for you to work. Lord, we thank you that you will work. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you are God and you are in control. And we ask that you would give us the grace to trust you each day. In Christ's name, amen.